Okay, so good morning once again. So good to have time of fellowship and get to know some of you. I'm going to give a little bit of about Mexico. Of course, did Leanne tell you that we were seeing this every day? That was a part of our view. Did you say that, Leanne? Where's Leanne? Yeah. Did you tell her, see that?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, a similar picture. Okay. Well, Mason goes to our assembly, attends our assembly. We put together a couple of slides. Hopefully, it won't be a repeat of what Leanne shared with you. But people ask me, why do I go there every year? I've been to other missions and outreaches. And what happens is you go there and you don't really do much. You come back thinking, okay, well, that was nice. But what I like about going here is that when you get there, you just get right to work. And that's it. You just go and you evangelize and you work with them all day long. You basically just come alongside of them and join them in their work. And as I was telling the team, it wasn't a vacation. It was time to serve, to work. A couple of things. First of all, the work is self-sustained. They are not from the U.S. missionaries that started it, but it was started from within. Their own workers. A couple of men got together, started an assembly. The assembly was blessed by the Lord. It was growing, and they have quite a bit of believers in their assembly. And as they were growing, they were thinking that no one was touching the work in the people of the mountains. There's a lot of towns and villages. No one's going up there to reach them, to speak to them. We need to do something about it. Then a friend of mine from Houston said to one of the elders, why don't you do a little radio program and let the waves hit the towns up there and they'll hear the gospel that way. So they thought they'd try it. So they started recording gospel messages through the radio. Suddenly, I think it was about 2 months later, I don't remember the exact details anymore. A few months later, they get a letter from one of the towns up there that they were listening to the radio program and they want to know more. So then what happened was the elder and one of the another couple of the brothers went up there and met them, and they found that these people were listening and eager. They wanted to hear more. And within a week or so, many of them turned to the Lord. So that was the beginning of the mountain ministry, the work in the mountains. They started going up every week then to follow up, to build them up. They built the first assembly up there. I don't think I have a picture of it in these slides. And so it took off from there. They kept going up and then going to other villages, and the work kept spreading. That was about 28 years ago, give or take a few years. Now they have over 40 assemblies established up there, and they are probably working on another 10, and they're building more works. So just to give you an idea of what God has done. About 8 years ago, there's a doctor within the assembly, and he shared with the elders that he had a vision to start a clinic. The doctor was sharing with them that he feels that with the clinic, they can reach more people in the mountains. So they went along with him. They said, hey, let's do it. So they rented a space, made a little clinic, and sure enough, that opened up even more doors. And more people of the mountains were coming down to the clinic to get treated. And as they're being treated, they're listening to the gospel. And more people were listening, and their work was growing more. Then they brought in a lady missionary doctor from Argentina. And that opened up even more doors because the women of the mountain are very shy, and they want a woman doctor. And having brought a woman missionary doctor, just opened up another set of doors, and more people started coming to the clinic, and more people were getting saved. So then they said, there's so many people coming to the clinic, we need to expand. We need to add an operating room, a dental chair. We need to do minor surgeries. We need to just do more. And so that was their next vision. That was 2 years ago. Now, did you see the clinic? Did you go in there? So they showed us the add-on. They'll probably be done within 3 weeks and start the baby delivery room and the minor operations. And so what God is doing through them is amazing. Two full-time doctors, full-time nurse, pharmacist, dentist, and an administrator. And so this clinic thing, whenever we come, they go with us and we go to little villages and set up the clinics, and we do more outreach that way. So just kind of letting you know what's happening. She already told you about all the different commended workers that are there in charge of the town. So let me just show you this. This was the team. Where's Leanne? You see her back there in the corner? There she is. Lord brought her along with us. This is the first day. Did you show this, Leanne? The first day, the clinic. So this is typical of the town. That this is the clinic. And while the people are waiting here, someone is sharing the gospel with them. And so that's how the clinic has brought so many people to Christ, because as they're waiting to be seen by the doctor, the evangelists and the people serving are sharing the gospel with them. And once all of them get seen, a new group of people come in, and then they hear the gospel as well. Up in the right corner, as we were going through the villages and evangelizing, there was a group of about 15 men, as you can see right here. And I'm there, and because I speak Spanish, we stopped and we started sharing with them. And probably for about an hour, we were sharing the gospel with them. And that's what we were doing all day long for day to day. And right here is all the medicine after they get seen by the doctors. Many people give me offerings. So when I get there, we buy medicines for them so that the people don't have to buy. Unless they're very expensive, then we'll charge them a minimal amount. But so that they can not only see a doctor, hear the gospel, get medication. We try to give the full treatment to the people and serve them in that way. So this has opened up tremendous doors for the gospel. And so many people are getting saved as a consequence. Tuesday, we were in Mixla. Up here, we were at about 8,000 feet up. And there, the village was so remote, there's no cars at all. We got to a certain point, and then we walked to the village. And Mason and I, he goes to our assembly. We're sharing the gospel with all of these men. And they listened to us probably for about 35, 40 minutes. The local missionary was with us. So he's taking notes as to where to follow up, who was listening to the gospel. And there we are. You can see how remote. We have to go through little trails way up in the mountains to get to the homes that were behind the cornfields. But there we are sharing the gospel in different villages. And this is a typical home. It has dirt floor, has little blocks, and they make wood fires. And that's how they eat their meals every day. They're very poor people, but very open to the gospel. And there we are just sharing the gospel with different people. Right here, we're praying with a group of people that after they shared the gospel. Let me see, there's a picture that's missing. Where did it go? Okay, it's supposed to be here on the left side. Okay, anyway, this village here is a new work. They started working here about a year ago. And they already have 35 believers meeting in a home, and more people were reached when we were there. I met with a couple. We sat with them for about an hour and a half. And I'm telling you, they're this close to turning to Christ. And the evangelist was with me as we were talking with them. And the Lord's really working in this place. Very poor, but so open to the gospel. And as I say, after only a year, there we have 35 believers, and more people are attending their Bible studies. So praise God for that. And look who's that. Who's that right there? Look at her. Yes, yeah, so she was working with some of the children there in that village. That's some more outreach. Oh, this is a youth. We had a youth outreach, and it was quite full. The building is long, and it was quite full with a lot of people. And these two young ladies right here, trusted the Lord at that night for the salvation of their souls. And then we're doing some follow-up with them and all, but praise the Lord for that. And this is the main assembly. We didn't show the picture of the main assembly inside. This is just our team with some of them here and some of our team members singing. And the other one is just a silly picture at a restaurant that they were eating food. Then we went to a camp and we stayed there for 4 days. It was very cold. And in the morning and in the evening, of course, we would eat together. And this lady right here is showing them how to make tacos, right? How to make tostada. So they're getting a little lesson on some heavenly food. Yes. And so, oh, and did you show them this, Leanne, where we slept at night? Yes. This one we were sleeping at night in tent. That was my tent, the blue one. And so we would sleep there at night. And it was very cold. We were at high elevation. I think we were on 8,000 feet up in elevation. So it was extremely cold at night and in the morning. But, and there's some more outreach, some more pictures. And there we are sharing the gospel in a home. You can see they all have dirt floors. And this is one of the evangelists here. This is one of our team. This is Gordon, by the way, the one that wrote all those wonderful things. That's Gordon. And they were praying with a man and sharing the gospel with them. That's the more pictures of the team with the medical team. This guy right here, his name is Luke. They were evangelizing, going through the mountains, and they walked through mountains for about an hour and a half. When they got back, they were exhausted, and this guy just fell right asleep in the corner right there. But it's very hard work too, because we are in very high altitudes and going through dirt trails as we're sharing the gospel. Again, you can see the homes. This is one of the villages we were at. And this is some of the bathrooms that we had to deal with right here. So that's the not fun part of being a missionary or doing missionary work. Again, more outreach. This is kind of just more fellowship, fun pictures. That's the team. And that's just a silly picture. Okay, I didn't want to spend a lot of time with that because I know Leanne last week. You went over there? Okay. Leanne last week shared with you a lot of the mission trip. But praise the Lord, so many believers, so many youth, so much work. It's just an amazing work. And just keep praying for them as God continues to use them to reach so many people for Christ. Okay. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. What I'm going to do is I'm going to share accountability warning scriptures from the Bible. We're going to take a look at different scriptures that speak about our accountability. Luke 13, and let's pray before we continue. Father, we are so grateful that you love us, that you gave us your son, the Lord Jesus, that you gave us your word. We're so grateful for your grace and your mercy towards us. Lord, we love you. And we just ask that your spirit would speak to us today as we consider your word. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Very good. Let's read Luke 13. We're going to just read five. Now, on that same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, to Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and he said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Well, this was a current event that someone came to Jesus to talk about. What happened was that there were some men that went to the temple, apparently, to offer sacrifices. And Pilate, we don't know why, the Bible doesn't tell us why, but Pilate sent his soldiers. And after they had sacrificed their animals, he had them slaughtered. He killed them. And their blood mixed with the blood of the animals that they had sacrificed. And so this was the news. You know, like we get up in the morning and what do? Hopefully we read the Bible first, but usually we turn on the news, right? And what's the newest, right? What what's happening? What's happening in Afghanistan? What's happening in Haiti with that earthquake? What's NATO doing? What's happening in North Korea? What's up with COVID-19? And so we learn all about the news. So in those days, it was the same. So someone comes running to Jesus and say, hey, did you hear the news about what happened with those men that went to offer the animals as a sacrifice? This made the front pages. And everybody was talking about it. Now, some people were probably angry because Pilate did this. They were in, if you will, in the temple, sacrificing the animals. And here comes the soldiers and they slaughter them. Now, these men had no clue that that morning when they woke up and they were on their way to the temple to sacrifice an animal, do an animal sacrifice, that was going to be their last day that they were going to be alive. They had no clue. So they get up in the morning and they prepare their lunch or whatever they're going to do. They got their animal. They talk to their family. Probably said goodbye. We're going to go do our sacrifice. We're going to church. And next thing you know, they're dead. And there's the wife with the children. They're mourning. They're planning a funeral. They're mourning the loss of their father. They never thought that that morning was going to be the last day they would see their family alive. Then we have the second news that came along. Did you hear about the big collapse in the Tower of Siloam? Now, what happened? Well, there was a bunch of people working on this tower, and suddenly the tower collapsed. It was engineering fault or something, and it collapsed and fell, and 18 of them died. Now, those 18 men got up like any other day. They got their lunch ready. They said bye to the wife, hugged the kids. We're going to go work so we can bring home the bacon. And there they are. They're working. And suddenly, the unexpected, the tragedy happened. The tower falls upon them. And those men, without any warning, had no clue that morning when they left their house that that day they would be facing God and have be going somewhere for all eternity. They never knew. I mean, they didn't know. And next thing you know, just like the other case, the wives are widows, the children are fatherless, they're planning funeral, and they're mourning the loss. Wow. You know, this lady went to visit her, and she wouldn't be comforted. And we were trying to comfort her in any way possible. She was a believer. But the reason she couldn't find comfort was because that evening, her two boys left the house and they left mad. And they said to her, we don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Don't tell us about Christ. We want to do our own thing, because there was a youth meeting that night. No, we're not going. And they took off in their car. And they took off to go party and to drink. And that very night, they were drunk and they ran into a tree. And both of them were killed. And so how could we comfort the mom? Well, she was saying, the last words I heard of out of the lips of my boys were, we have nothing to do with Christ. Now, you remember Hurricane Katrina? The what I remember when it came out in the news was people were saying, wow, well, you know, it's because New Orleans, there's so much sin there. There's a lot of witchcraft there. And that's why God sent that hurricane there. And everybody was saying, because they're worse sinners. You remember, of course, 911, everybody does. Well, it happened in New York, because, you know, New York is such a sinful city, and that's why, you know, they hit there, and that's why they didn't hit Houston, because that's where I was living at the time. Because, you know, it's really bad there, but, you know, Houston's not that bad. Not like New York. And so notice that Jesus says, in both cases, notice verse 2, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? What an interesting question to ask. Well, what do you think? Were they worse than everybody else? No. He says, no. No. But notice, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, you remember I showed you that guy, Luke? I told you, remember Luke? He was lying down. He walked the mountain and he came back exhausted and he fell asleep, right? Well, Luke, after we got back from our trip, the very next day he goes to visit Ron, who was with us on the trip. And he says, Ron, after hearing myself share the gospel with people that whole time, and after watching everybody else share the gospel and hearing their testimonies, I realized after that whole 2-week mission trip, I'm not saved. And this morning, Friday morning, I told the Lord to save me, and now I am born again. How about that? The man preaching the gospel himself was convicted by his own message and turned to the Lord for salvation. That was Luke. That's why I told you to remember him. Isn't that amazing? It's the first time one of my mission team members gets saved himself, realizing that he wasn't saved. Did you know that, Leanne? That happened. That's right. He got saved Friday morning after our trip. Well, praise God, right? I don't care how they get saved, as long as they get saved. And I think this is the point. What Jesus is trying to say is, look, it doesn't matter who was more sinful, who was less sinful. The thing is that we're all sinful. You better make sure that you repent. And so I have learned quite a while ago, never assume that just because you're in a Bible teaching church where they teach truth, that everyone in here is saved and born again. Look, I assumed that guy was saved. I heard him give his testimony. Then he realized, I'm not born again. And I think this is the point of the story. You never know when you're going to die. You better make sure you have repented and that you're all right with God. Because they never knew that that very morning was the last day they were going to be alive. All right, so are you ready to give account for your life? If the Lord were to call you home now, if you don't make it home from this meeting, who knows, you might have an accident. If you don't make it home, are you ready to meet the Lord? How are you living right now? Have you made things right with your spouse or your children, with your parents or with the brothers you may have offended? Are you ready to give account for your life? And I think that's what Jesus was saying. You better make sure that you've repented and that you're ready to meet the Lord. All right, so then let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Turn there quickly. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. And it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, also, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Why? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Well, in this case, in the first case, it was, you better make sure you're saved. Repent and get right with God. In this case, we have repented. Our salvation is sure. We've trusted in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the scriptures. We have the local body and Bible teaching to instruct us. We also realize that it says in Ephesians 2:10 that we were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should be in them. So we live by faith. We serve the Lord. We love him and desire to be with him in glory. Our ambition is what? To please him after he saves us. And so what is the motive? We love him and we will all give an account. So the first one is, make sure you're saved. Repent. Second is, remember, we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one of us is going to give account for what we did after we're saved. I like the way 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 puts it. The Lord will disclose the hidden things in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. There's one thing that we cannot see. One thing that you can't see is my motives. You can't see my heart. I can't see yours. And so Paul says, don't judge anyone ahead of time. Because sometimes it looks like the motives are right, but the Lord knows. God sees our work of faith. He determines if we have hidden motives. That is, if we are doing things for recognition or to show how wise we are or to get praise. The Lord can see right through us. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Look at this passage. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Notice the quality of work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. Wow. So gold, silver, and precious stones, these are the things that will get rewarded. God saw that the heart was pure, that the motive was right, that it was done with sincerity for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to hear from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant, come from the lips of our Savior. John 7 and 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Our Lord can see right through us. So wood, hay, and straw, these are the things that the Lord would determine had wrong motives or done in a sloppy manner. This will not get rewarded. It would just burn up. It will have no eternal value. And so the one thing I love about the Lord's Supper is that you always have to stop for a moment and examine yourself. Isn't that what the text says? Examine yourself. Take a look at yourself. I think without the Lord's Supper being there as a weekly reminder, we forget, I would forget to examine myself and say, Lord, where am I? Where's my heart? How are my motives? Am I serving you from a pure heart or for my own self or to get attention? So those things that were valuable will be rewarded, and whatever is not will just burn up and have no eternal value. Then there's the accountability of speech. Now, we have then, the first one was, make sure you repent and you're right with God, you're ready to meet the Lord. Secondly, remember that we're going to give account for our work after salvation, and the Lord's going to examine our motives and our heart, and everything hidden is going to come to light, and we're going to have to give account for our motives for what's there. Thirdly, James 3:1, and this verse haunts me. However, it's there. That is the accountability of speech. Notice what it says. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. Those who are Bible teachers will be held to a higher standard, how we teach and live. And how many times I've had to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I exhorted the people to live a certain way, to do a certain thing, and yet I myself have failed. Forgive me, Lord, for it's easy to say it, but it's harder to live it every day. I think my wife told me 100 times, if you're not living it, don't say it. Say it only if you're living it. Now, I would like to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Notice what the Lord says when it comes to speech. In verse 36, I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Wow. We shall all render account for every careless word that we speak. These men were careless in their words in that they said that Jesus was working in the power of Satan. Remember that? Just read the first part of chapter 12. And Jesus says, you're going to give account for those words. Do you realize what you have said with your lips? But to kind of put this in perspective, I like the way William McDonald puts it. The penalty of careless speech has been paid through the death of Christ. However, our careless speech, unconfessed, unforgiven, will result in loss of reward and Christ's judgment. And so, make sure you're right with God. Make sure you've repented, that you are saved and you're ready to meet the Savior. If you are saved, make sure then that as you're serving Him, you're constantly looking at your life and checking your motives to make sure they're right, because God is going to look at the motives, things that we can't see. He's going to be able to judge that, and He's going to determine our rewards then. And in this particular passage, be careful what you say. We're going to give account for our speech. That's why the Lord says in Proverbs 19 that one of the things that really appall the Lord is lips that are divisive. Divisive speech. The Lord help us not to be that way. Then there's accountability of marriage. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Accountability in marriage. Hebrews 13 and 4 says this: let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers, notice, God will what? Judge. God will judge. Again, I'm going to quote William McDonald. I love what he says. He says, no form of immorality will escape. He judges it in this life through bodily ailments, broken families, mental and nervous afflictions, personality deformities. Unless it is pardoned through the blood of Christ, He will judge it in eternal fire. End quote. God hates divorce. It tears families apart today, just as it did when Malachi spoke it so long ago. The Holy Spirit, in fact, God despises divorce. It's something that's almost tolerated. It's so common. It's happening now in all the assemblies. In fact, I remember, brother, this is interesting, but way back about 25 years ago, I went to speak at an Indian conference. And there was a brother that wanted to introduce me to the culture, to how they think and how they are. And I highly respect the way they are. But here's what he told me. We don't practice the dating thing. We kind of arrange the marriages. And in fact, this is more effective. It's more biblical. There's only like 1% or 2% divorce rate among the Indian people because of this. That was some 25 years ago. I ran into that brother not too long ago, and he says, you know, now that we are becoming more Americanized, it's becoming more and more common in all of the Indian brethren assemblies that there's divorces starting to happen. Just because the culture is accepting it doesn't mean that we accept it as believers. And we realize that God's going to judge that, because God loves marriage. That was His plan from the beginning. One of the first things He instituted was marriage and family. And yes, He's saying this to believers. Remember, God's going to judge adulterers and fornicators. Malachi 3:5, then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerer and against the adulterers and against those who oppress the wage earner for his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So I pray that as believers, we would really respect and treat honorably marriage. And even though everyone in the outside world may be saying, it's okay, that's what's happening, it's a trend, in fact, don't even get married, just move in, that we may have conviction from the Word of God that God is judging them. It's not okay with God. His plan is for us to get married and to be committed to one another for life. You know why it bothers him? Because when he commits to you and me, when he saves us, he never changes his mind. He says, you know what? I can't put up with you anymore. I don't want to tolerate you anymore. Your attitude, your ways, and he doesn't just abandon us and leave us. Praise God for that, right? And so marriage is a picture of Christ's love for us. And it reflects what God has done in our lives. And so we're so ready to abandon and run away and walk away. Praise God that he's not that way with us, because who would be saved now if that were true? So God wants us to respect and honor marriage, and he will judge adulterers and fornicators. For I, the Lord, do not change, Malachi 3:6. And then there's the accountability in the Lord's Supper, as you know. Examine yourself. In fact, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 11. So then it says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Wow. What a sobering passage. That the Lord does hold us accountable also for how we come to the Lord's Supper. And I believe it has to be we examine ourselves and we judge ourselves. Now, I don't think it's saying that we need to come fearing and trembling, because if we take it, the Lord's just going to be shooting down lightning rods at us. I don't think that's the point. I think the point is that we need to examine ourselves and make right. Here's the way I've done it since I was young. Lord, you saved me. You love me. You want me to remember your son, the Lord Jesus. If I have sinned against you, maybe I'm not even aware of where I may have offended. I want to come to the Lord's table and be right with you. Examine me, Lord. And if there's something there, I want to bring it to light, so I can confess it and be right as I come in to remember the Lord Jesus. And also, I remember growing up, there was a lot of young people. And one day, me and one guy had a little altercation, and our conscience was bothering both of us. And before we entered into the building to remember the Lord, we went into a room. I said, look, I want to apologize to you for what I said to you. And he said the same. I want to apologize to you. And we hugged. He goes, now we can go remember the Lord with a clear conscience. Right? And so we went and we remembered the Lord together. The Lord wants us to examine our hearts before we break bread. Say, Lord, I want to be right with you. And as you know, they were coming in there and they were irreverent, and the Lord did judge. And there were some people sick. And some people even died. Yes, the Lord does discipline us as his children. So then there's a last one I want to consider, and that is James chapter 5. Turn with me there. James chapter 5. Look at verse 12. Above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Look at that. So we need to be men and women of our word. If you make a promise, then make good on it. Psalm 15:4. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 5. He has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. Let me give you an example of this. There was a friend of mine who lost his job, and consequently, they had to foreclose on their home. Even after they had to foreclose on it, he kept making payments. So I said to him, brother, why are you making payments? You foreclosed because you lost your job. Of course, by then he had gotten another job, and he goes, because when we sat down with the bank, I wrote on there that a sign that I was going to pay the house. And I feel like it's my responsibility because I gave my word to finish paying it off, even though we foreclosed. You know that he paid it off to the last cent? And I looked at him and I said, wow, Lord, I need to be a man of my word like that. If I say I'm going to do something, then I should do it. If you said you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, then do it. You say you're going to help on cleanup day, show up to clean up. If you promised to give towards the cause, be true to your word. We need to be men and women of our word. And so I want to encourage you by all of this. I don't want to scare you, right? But how do we start out? The Lord said, remember to repent and make sure you're saved. Remember, you're going to give account for your life because the Lord saves you and he gives you gifts and he gives you openings so that you can serve him. But he's going to look at your motives behind that. We're going to give account for that. The Lord will handle that. And we're going to give account for our speech. We're going to give account for how we are in the Lord's Supper, right? That we come to remember him with reverence because he's our God and our Savior. We're going to give account for what we say with our lips. We're going to give account also when we make a promise. Because you will come under judgment, it says, if you make a promise and don't keep your word. Because God makes a promise and he keeps his word. Amen? Wow. See, all of this is showing us the character of God. He wants us to be like him. Now, what is our confidence? Psalm 19:9. The judgments of the Lord are true. John 5:30. My judgment is just. So when we stand before God, it's going to be just, it's going to be fair, and it's going to be true. Amen? Aren't you glad that's true? God knows it all, and he's never fooled. So when he determines it worthy of a praise or a reward, then it's going to be true. If it burns up, it's right. There will be no arguing the judgment. So, wow, the Lord saves us. The Lord gives us. The Lord wants us to serve him. We're going to give account to God, and then he's going to reward us according to our motives, according to how we were. And the Lord wants us to be men and women of our word. If we give our word, let's be true to our word. And that is what pleases God. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our salvation. To know that we're not going to be judged to an eternity away from you because our sins have been judged on the cross. But Lord, we are accountable after our salvation. And we're going to be judged according to what we have done in this body. We pray that we would be faithfully serving you, that we would examine ourselves constantly, knowing that we are going to give account to you. Oh, Lord, help us to be careful with our speech. Help us to be reverent when we come to remember you in the Lord's Supper. And help us to be true when we make a promise. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Lord, help us with these things, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.